another Watchman video broadcast. We're going to teach you a new word today. Follow my lips now. Ophiolatry. A tree. Olatry. Sounds like idolatry, right? And it's close, because ophi is a Greek word, ophis, which means serpent. So ophiolatry is the worship of serpents. You've heard of the 12 constellations, right? Well, there's a 13th one. And it's this image, it's called Ophiuchus. It's this guy, and I don't get where they look at the stars and go, that looks like a man shrouded with serpents. Because I look at, you know, stars and they say, that's a bull. And I'm going, I don't look like a bull. Well, that's over there, that's a bear. No, that looks like little dots of light. Okay, I mean, even if you connect the dots, I'm still going, I don't see a bear there. But they said it's a bear, and they said it's a lion, and they said it's an Ophiuchus. So whatever. So anyway, but Ophiuchus means the serpent bear, and it's the 13th, 13, imagine that, 13th constellation. So you take a look, and you have all these people, you know, ancient Egypt. You see them bowing down to the cobra, and, you know, it's got a crown like the basilisk or the fiery flying serpent that we've learned about so far, with the little crown of feathers on its head. You have it in Africa. That's actually her name. She's an African goddess named Mamiwata, and she's like the female African version of Ophiuchus. Here she is bearing all of these serpents. I mean, that's their goddess or their god, and they worshipped these gods or goddesses, and, you know, they did sacrifices and bloodletting and, you know, killing innocent children, okay, ripping people's hearts out, stuff like that. I mean, you get that, right? And it kind of brings to mind like Ezekiel 28, where you have the prince of Tyrus, a principality, and he says, I am a God, capital G. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And it's like a picture of Revelation 4. You have the throne of God in the midst of a crystal sea. And that's God sitting on that throne being worshipped by all of those beasts that are around him. And it's a picture of the human heart, the four chambers, surrounded by the pericardium, which is a bag of water. Just like the sea surrounding the throne, you have in every cell in your body, every cell of your body contains an ocean. This is why our sweat and our tear ducts, our tears, taste salty. In every cell in your body, there's this ocean of water where the nucleus is surrounded by a sea. And the nucleus, of course, is where the book of the law is, the DNA. That's where the throne of God is. Okay? So, I mean, think about how all this ties together. So the serpent wants to sit and be worshipped as God in the midst of the seas. Whether it's the human heart or every cell of our body, that's what he's wanting to be. He's wanting to be worshipped. And again, you know, the people that worshipped serpents did all kinds of weird pagan things in order to honor those serpent gods. So guess what? If you type in ophiolatry, Google it, do a Google image search, you're going to find, top of the list, not kidding you, a death grunge metal rock group called Ophiolatry. Here's them. I've strategically blocked out one of these guys' t-shirts. Yeah. They worship the serpent, and they hate Jesus. They hate him. And of course, you know, the great albums that these people put out, like Impaling the Christian Race, Satan Core, Anti-Evangelistic Process. These people are from Brazil, and we're going to talk about how the serpent, you know, we have serpent worship in Egypt. You know, Pharaoh with a little serpent coming out of his head. Serpent worship in America was huge. before Christianity came, and it's reviving. It's still there. And I've got some things to show you today that'll blow your mind. Okay, if it's true, and I've been doing a lot of research in this, if it's true, it is part of what is going to set up, I think, the strong delusion, the great big lie that's going to be told. I'll get to that in a little bit. So let's go to Scripture. When it comes to ophiolatry, when it comes to serpent worship, you remember we've talked about this, the serpent that Moses put on the pole. The fiery serpents came out and bit those people. Those were not regular, taste like chicken snakes. Those were devils that came out and were manifested and venomized those people, and they died. And what it's a symbol of is the lies of the devil and how they bring death. That's all the devil does, is bring death. Why do people worship him? He brings nothing but death, all right? And it's a death metal band called Ophiolatry. Think about that. So here is in the days of Hezekiah the king. That serpent that Moses made, it survived all of those years in the wilderness and made its way into the promised land, and somebody kept it somewhere, and then all of a sudden they brought it out and they were praying to it. Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, he removed the high places, speaking of Hezekiah, and broke the images and cut down the groves. So 1, 2, 3, he removed the high places, number 1. Number 2, break the images. Number 3, cut down the groves. Number 4, fourth thing, fourth kingdom connection here. Break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. It's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the Lord, who when he comes, he breaks in pieces all of his enemies. Remember our teaching on the white blood cell. That's what the white blood cell does when it finds an uncleanness in your body, is that it covers it completely, and then, this is phagocytosis, covers it completely, and then breaks it into a billion pieces, which is what Hezekiah did with Nehushtan. Because he found, think about this. Here Moses was acting upon the Lord's request to make a serpent, put it on a pole, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ and what Christ was going to do at the cross. So here the Jews could have trusted in Christ, the Lord, but instead they turn to his enemy that he defeated at the cross. They turn to his enemy, Satan, the dragon, the serpent. And they're praying, they're practicing ophiolatry in its purest form. They're worshiping an idol of a serpent, and they're praying to it. A fiery, brazen serpent. They're worshiping the devil. No wonder God divorced them. He gave them grace for years. Here you have Hezekiah, you have Josiah, you have other kings of Israel and Judah that wanted to do right and led the people in righteousness, but as soon as they were dead, they went some other king, and they went right back into it. And God finally said, I'm divorcing you. I'm done. I've had it with you. Revelation 13, and I saw one of his heads, speaking of the beast, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped, here it is, they worshipped the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So you have this clear teaching in the Scripture how these wicked people always have worshipped Satan himself. And they're going to worship who I believe will be the son of Satan himself, a son of the gods. None other than the Antichrist, the beast. So they worship the dragon, and they worship the beast. And it's like, who is like unto the great beast? Who is able to make war against him? Oh, he is so great and mighty. And they worship him. And all he's going to do is kill them. Lead them to death. That's all he's going to do for them. And then they'll spend eternity in hell. Well, you play with fire, serpents. You're bound to get burnt. I found a book. One of my favorite things to do is look for old books written by our forefathers. Some of them are not so great, but you'll find a good read every now and then. Books.google.com. And if you refine the search, there's a little thing you click on there to search for only Google free ebooks. What you're going to end up with is Google scanned all these old books and went to Harvard Library, the University of Michigan, other places, and they scanned their repository of old books. And these end up being, you can either get an ebook form, read it with like a Kindle or your iPhone or iPad or whatever, or you can download the PDF of it. And because the copyright has expired on these books and not been renewed, then they're basically public domain books. You can download them for free all you want to. And I do, and I got a big collection of it. This one's called The Worship of the Serpent. It's written by, maybe an Anglican minister or something like that, traced throughout the world, attesting the temptation and fall of man by the instrumentality of a serpent tempter, Reverend John Bathurst Dean. You can just type that in, and Google will bring right up to you. And it's an interesting read. I haven't read all of it yet, but I've read through some of it. And he deals with some of the things I'm going to show you, how the serpent was worshipped around the world, and especially in the Americas, North America, South America, by what we would refer to as the pagan tribes. Pagan because they were not Christian. Christianity hadn't been brought yet, and so guess who their god was? Their god was none other than the old serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan himself. But they didn't call him Satan. They called him, you know, different names, different forms. And he took on different forms. So there was a god called Vitzilipuztli. Pardon my South American. Here's a picture of Vitzilipuztli. He is, if you look there on the right, he's sort of seen as a fat god. I don't know why, but he's a fat, bloated, he eats too much god. Notice that in his hand, he wields, it's a serpent, right? But actually, Vitzilipuztli was the god of war. So he would be like the South American equivalent of Mars, the Roman and Greek god of war. That's who he would be the equivalent of. Now, what he's holding in his hand is not a scepter. It's a weapon. He uses, guess what? He uses a fiery serpent as a weapon. Hang on to this. This is from that book I referenced. Vitzilipuztli was an azure, which means blue. Think of the gods of India. They were always blue. Was an azure figure, from whose sides projected the heads of two serpents. His right hand leaned upon a staff shaped like a serpent. The temple of Vitzilipuztli was built of great stones in fashion of snakes tied one to another. And the circuit was called the circuit of snakes. Think of a circle. Think of the circle of time. Think of cycles in the Bible, because the walls of the enclosure were covered with the figures of snakes. This god, Vitzilipuztli, held in his right hand a staff cut in the form of a serpent. And the four corners of the ark in which he was seated terminated each with a carved representation of the head of a serpent. Did I just read that right? This god, Vitzilipuztli, who is like the serpent bearer, the god of war, sat on an ark, on a throne. Now, whether that's supposed to mean like a representation of the Ark of the Covenant, or an ark simply was a box upon which was seated a king or a deity of some kind. But nonetheless, the imagery, I think, is clear. It reminds me of what we find. And I referenced this verse a while ago, but here it is. And then you remember Dagon. What did Dagon demand of the Philistines? First, Ezekiel 28:2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, capital G, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, let me stop right here. You might say, okay, is that really talking about Satan? Because God said he's a man. Hang on to that. Because we're going to come back to this verse in reference to something that, mind blown, if it's true, it literally is going to reshape how people think in this world. And that's the setup for, I think, the lie, the strong delusion that's going to be told. Okay, so think of the serpent sitting on an ark, the throne of God in the midst of the seas, where the book of the law is, which is your DNA. Then 1 Samuel 5, what did Dagon demand of the Philistines? Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. They stole it from Israel. God allowed it because the Israelites pulled the Ark out and said, it will save us. The box will save us. No, it won't. They were using that as like a good luck charm. See, we have this Ark of the Covenant. God won't allow it to be destroyed or stolen. Well, God did because of their stupidity. 1 Samuel 5, and the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it unto the house of, guess who? Dagon. And set it by Dagon. Dagon was that half man, half fish or sea serpent. Kind of like a merman. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen. Think about things that fall. Lucifer falls. Upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon, set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. In other words, think of what Dagon was. The stump of Dagon would have been his human part. And what was severed was like the fish part or the sea serpent part. And it's like, here's what I see in this. It's like the two kingdoms in the fourth kingdom, the iron and the clay. And they're supposed to be mingled together. But it doesn't work, does it? They actually do not cleave to each other, and so therefore, because that kingdom is divided against itself, what happens when you get a number and you divide it by itself? That kingdom doesn't stand because it's divided against itself, and that whole image falls and turns to the chaff and it's blown away the wind, and here's Jesus coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Okay? But that's the picture I get when this Vitzli Putzli sits on an ark. He's sitting on the throne that only belongs to God. So remember the serpent that he's got in his hand, and it's not a scepter. It's a weapon. Here's the Wikipedia article on Vitzli Putzli, but they spell it different. Huitzilopochtli was known as the primary god of war in ancient Mexico, since he was the patron god of the Mexica, that's the type of people. He was credited with both the victories and defeats that the Mexican people had on the battlefield. The people had to make sacrifices to him to protect the Aztec from infinite night. He wielded Xuicoltl as a weapon, associating him with fire. And Xuicoatl was the Aztec fire serpent. See, there's a representation. He's a blue god, right? And what he's holding in his hand is like a dragon or a fiery flying serpent. And that's the weapon that he uses against people. In fact, there's actually a gun used by it's an assault rifle, automatic assault rifle used by the Mexican military. It's called the FX-05 Xicuatl. Mexican military using a serpent weapon. Okay? What do you do when you are going to activate a gun? You fire the weapon. And literally, it's an explosion of gunpowder and fire. And the force of that explosion causing the bullet to, of course, come out. So, Paul says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith, look at it, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here is a God. And what does he do? He's associated with serpents. He's like a serpent-based god, although he himself apparently is not a serpent, but he wields the power of the serpent, and he wields the power of the serpent's fiery darts coming out. Like in ancient lore, there were dragons that they called spitfires. The British Air Force in World War II actually developed their most lethal weapon against the German planes was the British Spitfire. Okay? They were deadly. They put down pretty much the whole Luftwaffe of the Germans. And the Germans outnumbered, I'm giving you a little history lesson here, the German Luftwaffe, the amount of planes they had way outnumbered the British planes. The British got them. They must have been able to do that by the grace of Almighty God, because they were vastly outnumbered. Anyway, that's what they got the name Spitfire from, was these dragons that were able to spit fire. I mean, we even have, like, cobras now, right? They have the ability to spit venom and shoot it out at you. They shoot it at your eyes to try to blind you. That's one of their weapons. So, I mean, this is actually real stuff we're talking about. Things that actually happen. When you look in the book of Job at Leviathan, I mean, he's swimming under the water and you can see where he's going because he's got flames coming out of his nose that's boiling the water. And God actually said that his sneezings, he's able to, like, sneeze fire out of his nose, right? Fiery darts of the wicked. And the only way to defend against that's the shield that we call faith. Faith is trust in every word of God. So you can take this now and make an application to the false doctrines that you heard, and somebody crafted it so well at you that you almost believed it. Like that day when the Jehovah's Witness came to my door. I was a young pastor, and they had my head swimming for a while. Until God quieted me down, said, Mike, open the Bible, let me show you that I don't lie. Okay? And then I caught on to how they were doing it. I'm going, you rascally Jehovah's Witness. But see, they had a weapon in their hand, fiery darts of the wicked, to cause us to pull away from and not believe this book. Okay? That's the venom. It's what Satan did to Eve. He spit fire at her. He spit his doctrine at her. It came out of his mouth. And what did it bring her? I mean, she followed the serpent's advice, right? What did it bring her? Instant shame. Instantaneous shame. Because when she ate of that fruit and gave it to her husband, he ate of that fruit immediately. They had to cover themselves up. They were the only two people around, right? Who cares? There's nobody else in the world to see that they're naked. But immediately, shame took hold. And then, death. Killed him. God expelled him out of the Garden of Eden, away from the Tree of Life. So that's all the devil's ever done for you. Aren't you done with him? I am. I am so done with him. So now, that brings us to, we're dealing with the serpents in the Americas. So we have various versions of this. He is called Take a look. Quetzalcoatl or Kukulcan or Kukulmats or Tohil. Either one. These are different languages, and you know from from Mexico down to Central America, down into South America, you had various tribes. You had the Aztecs in Mexico, you had the Incas of Peru, you had the Mayans, and they were spread out. Different gods, different languages, but they all had pyramids. And pyramids are the temple of the Antichrist. It's like the four elements, we'll get into that. And they all worshipped, whether it's Quetzalcoatl or Kukulcan or Kukulmats, Tohil, whatever name it was a fiery, feathered, or plumed basilisk, or the other word for I lost it. But anyway, it's the fiery flying serpent that's in the Bible, which is basically a version of Satan or different devils, or the Antichrist himself being worshipped here. From this website, messagetoeagle.com, they have an article about various of these different Quetzalcoatl-type gods. The Aztecs called the civilizer of man Quetzalcoatl, which means feathered serpent. They worshipped him as a god, and he played a major role in their religion. Some scholars call him a serpent god because of his name and because the Aztecs portrayed him looking out from the mouth of a snake. So, Isaiah 14:29, rejoice not thou whole Palestina because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root, we talked about that last week, shall come forth a cockatrice. Now I remembered. Cockatrice. Basilisk. Same thing. Shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now go back to that where it talked about, you have this image of a big feathered serpent with a man. Some would say that the serpent is consuming a man, and that's even possible now. But in this case, they're saying that a man would ascend out of the serpent. So we learned the last time about the serpent's root, and the serpent's root would end up being the Antichrist. Now, he is both, in Revelation 13, his number is associated both with the number of a beast and the number of a man. Even though he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and he looks like the dragon, he looks like the beast, he's a man. The Bible calls him, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin. And he is coming out of, at that picture of him coming out of the serpent's mouth, I think would be the poison. What comes out of the serpent's mouth? The doctrine, the poison, what kills people. So here this beast, this is coming out of the serpent's root. He is the man of sin. He is the result, get this, he's the result of what Satan seeded back in Genesis 3. What he was doing was planting a seed, knowing that there was going to come a day when that seed bear fruit. Remember the story of the wheat and the tares. Not going to go back and cover all that again, but you remember that during the time that they're growing, you almost can't tell it apart from the wheat. But at harvest time, there's a transformation that takes place. The wheat turns golden like the sun, because that's what Jesus said. She'll shine like the sun, shine like Christ. But then the tares, they turn black as night. Right? And they're full of poison. It'll kill you. Make you drunk first. It's an intoxicant. Make you crazy. Then it'll kill you. And that transformation is what comes out of what the enemy sowed back 6,000 years ago in Genesis 3. So this idea of a man coming out of the serpent, coming out of Quetzalcoatl, it's very possible that who they really worshipped was the offspring of a dragon and a human woman. Is that possible? Yes, we believe it according to Scripture, Genesis 6. And I'll reference that here in a little bit. Isaiah chapter 30 sets this idea up of the fiery flying serpent. It gives us sort of the context of it. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. In other words, they're not reading their Bible. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. Remember what Adam and Eve did. They covered with a covering, but it wasn't from God. It was of their own making. They made an apron, right? What do masons wear? Think about it. They wear an apron, and what's it made out of? Lamb skin, sheep. But they're not really sheep. The masons themselves are wolves wearing sheep clothing. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah. Anyway, they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They're covering sin with sin. That's what people do. They sin, then they try to cover that up, so they lie or they kill off the witnesses or do whatever. But they cover up sin with sin. We had a situation in the St. Louis area, tragic. It was a man trying to pass a bad check for only $6,000 at a store. The clerk called the police. A policeman went in, talked to the man. When he attempted to put him in handcuffs, the man turned around, fought the cop, got the cop down on the ground, face down, and put a bullet in his head, execution style. He was trying to cover sin with sin. And that's what we all do when we lie about our sins. Amen? That walk to go down into Egypt. And this is where all this religious idea has come from. And have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Egypt's like the opposite of God. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So think about, they worshiped the serpent in Egypt, right? They built a pyramid. They worshiped the serpent in the Americas and built mounds and pyramids. What were they doing? That was the shadow of Egypt. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. This is where the serpents are going to be, a land of trouble and anguish. From whence came the young and old lion, the viper. So we have four. The young and the old lion, the viper, and the fourth one is the fiery flying serpent. Fourth kingdom, think of false gospel. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, if I cry concerning this, their strength is to sit still. You know, one of the things that I'm seeing is that here you have in the Americas, they worship dragons, they worship the serpent. So Christianity comes to the Americas. You know, yeah, in some cases, corrupted Christianity, but then there were the good guys bringing Christianity. And because of their latching on to the old ways, First Nations and Canada, Native Americans in America, the old ways down in Central and South America, they're choosing, rather to follow Jesus Christ, they're choosing the religion of the, and that's reviving. You have a revival amongst all of these Native tribes of the Americas, from Canada all the way down, latching on to the old ways. They're doing smoke lodges, and they're doing all kinds, and they're practicing all sorts of pagan serpent worship that came from Egypt. They could have had the covering of the blood of Christ for their sins, but instead they're choosing the shadow of Egypt. Back to this same website, the Aztecs actually explained was that he had the appearance of a white-robed, bearded man that carried a scepter. Think about that. According to an Aztec prophecy, Quetzalcoatl will return when a comet is seen in the heavens, and by amazing coincidence, one appeared when Cortez, who was mistaken for him, arrived in Mexico with his companions. Why was the god's return associated with a comet? The answer appears to be that he was linked with a serpent, and, quote, in Mexico, comets were called flaming serpents. Quetzalcoatl's temple in the Aztec capital, Tenochtitlan, sacred area was in the form of a cylinder on a pyramid base, and its entrance was the open jaws of a serpent. Imagine that. So think about this, and it's a picture of transformation. You go in the serpent's mouth, perform the rituals, and you come out reborn. Going into the serpent's mouth, be a picture of like descending down into the lower parts of the earth. Where's the beast right now? He's down there. But the prophecy is, even in all the pagan prophecies, just a corrupted shadow of Scripture, is that he's going to rise out of that pit, coming out of literally the mouth, like the mouth of a serpent. He's going to come out reborn. The deadly wound being healed. Okay? So when the Aztecs celebrated the god's annual return, the priest or person representing him emerged before the congregation of worshipers from a flying circular object which had long ago been mistaken for a snake flashing across the sky. In other words, Quetzalcoatl's sky serpent temple was an Aztec representation of a spacecraft. Now, I'm not sure that I am all 100% with that part. Do I believe in UFOs? Absolutely. I believe it because I can see it plainly in the Scriptures. And I've talked about this and will talk about it soon. But I want you to think about this setup of the gods at one time in the ancient past ascending, or let's say falling down to the earth, joining themselves with human women. Did that happen? Absolutely it happened. Okay? Whether a spacecraft was involved or not is irrelevant. It happened. And I think that the thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. I think that history becomes prophecy. That's what the Scriptures are telling us. So the Inca civilization in Peru was in existence at the same time as the Aztecs, and like the Mexican people in the north, the Incas also followed a Pleiades-linked sky god religion. The Incas called their civilizer Viracocha, and his description is the same as that of Quetzalcoatl because they were the same person. Now, here are representations of like Quetzalcoatl, the mouth open at the base of the pyramid. I'll show you that later on. Being a person being swallowed up of the serpent. Think about what we just said. The idea is that, I mean, there are serpents big enough that can eat people. They can swallow whole deer. Okay, or small cattle or whatever. Some of these things get huge. Because lizards, serpents, dragons, there's something in their DNA that they're not limited as to how big they can get the older they get. Right? Think dinosaurs. They all started out little bitty eggs. Okay? And the older they lived, they got bigger and bigger and bigger. But anyway, the idea that the person goes in the serpent's mouth, base of the pyramid, descending down to the heart of the earth, and then coming back out. That's what you see here in these graphics. The person going in, and the person coming out, but now he's reborn. Now, something that a lot of First Nations, Native Americans, and the various tribes down in Central South America, something they all know about their own identity and their own tribal characteristic, is that they're not known for growing a lot of body hair. Now, they have, you know, hair on their head, which is natural, but they're not known for beards. Some of them, yeah, they have it, but just not like other races of people where they can grow these big, you know, Viking-type beards, right? So, it's always been noted that Viracocha was unusual amongst the various people that he apparently lived around, because he was known as the bearded giant. Big, tall, pale-skinned man with a huge beard. He was the bearded giant. What does that make him? Genesis 6, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." And in verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days." No, that's not a misprint. It's not a mistake. It's not a poor translation. There were giants in the earth in those days. And I've done several, and I'll continue to do things on this, because giants are important because of what they represent. If we believe that in the fourth kingdom, there will be a fusion of gods with the seed of men, then we must believe the stories that were told in the scriptures concerning the gods mating with human women. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And again, I mean, here we're hearing about Viracocha, who was a very tall, white-skinned, bearded man who claimed to be a god. He was the Quetzalcoatl or Viracocha or any of these other snake gods that they worshipped down south. These people worshipped them as the civilizer of mankind. In other words, it was Viracocha or Quetzalcoatl or Kukulcan who actually formed these great empires, formed these people into cities, gave men laws, taught men how to do things that man didn't know how to do. Like weave things together and teach them how to make medicines and, you know, how to study the stars and make, you know, very detailed, accurate calendars that survive all the way up to December 21st, 2012. And then they stopped. I don't know if they figured, what's the point? We won't be around, right? But anyway, all of that knowledge supposedly came from the giant white bearded god who was a son of the dragon and a human woman. So when the Bible says the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, anytime you hear a story, doesn't matter if it's Greece, Rome, Africa, China, or the Americas, that's all the same thing. It happened before the flood, and apparently it happened after the flood. The same event that created the race of the giants both before and after the flood. Because some of the stories around Viracocha and Kukulcan and Quetzalcoatl is that the gods created out of stone first sons of gods, which were giants, and they didn't like how the giants corrupted the whole world, so the gods flooded the world. And then, after the flood, took clay and made 8 new people out of clay, only they weren't gods or sons of God. They were just clay figures that they breathe life into. Why don't people just read the Bible and find out the truth? Amen? Because you have all of these relics of the truth that show that the Bible isn't lying. Of course, mainstream anthropology and, you know, archaeology, they reject all that. That's just myth. Just like, see, the Bible, it's myth. Because they made that up, these people made this up in the Bible. No, the Bible's telling the truth, and those are the fossilized remains of the truth of the Word of God. So do I believe that Viracocha was very possible a dragon, God-fathered giant? Yep. I believe it. Okay? I believe it. Now, think about this. When it comes to the sons of God and their identity, you know, there's a lot of arguments, and I'm going to get into that argument, but Psalm 82, for me, nails it. Because it actually says that the children of God are themselves gods. Psalm 82, 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of who? The Most High. Think about it. You see, we as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we know that in the resurrection, we will be like the angels in heaven. Immortal. And that's what literally the word gods implies, is that it's the opposite of mortality. Immortality. We will be like the angels of heaven. We are, will be manifested as the sons of God, like the angels. All right? So, think about it. God then fathers us through His Word. Okay? Satan says, I will, and it says here in Psalm 82, children of the Most High. Who does Lucifer want to be? I will be like the Most High. I'll do what God does. I will be like the Most High God. And if God can have children, well then, so can I. You remember who Jesus was in Daniel chapter 3 and in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar saw it and he knew who he was. He's the Son of God. But remember what the NIV and the other new translations say? A son of the gods. So, Viracocha, well, that's who he was. A son of the gods. So, when it comes to who the Antichrist is and another Jesus that Paul warned about, it just seems like the NIV and these new translations, well, they've changed saviors. They've changed Jesus from being the Son of God in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3:25 to some unknown, unnamed character being a son of the gods. Daniel 3:25. Anyway, back to Viracocha, the bearded giant. The Encyclopedia of Ancient Deities says this, that the name Viracocha actually means sea foam. Notice that he's sitting there and he has serpents on his right, and they're two-headed serpents. Serpents facing in opposite directions. What does that imply? When you have opposites, you have things like black and white, night and day, iron and miry clay that don't cleave together. That's what they mingling themselves with the seed of men. That's who Viracocha is. But his name means sea foam, God of law, supreme God, teacher of the world. He sculpted in stone all the races of men, and his work can still be seen today. He is the God of water and growing things, the creator and spirit of life. Like Pachacamac, Viracocha attended the Incas in Peru and was taken by them as one of their gods. He lived in the depths of Lake Titicaca. He is the creator of the sun, moon, and the stars, and was Lord of thunder, lightning, and rain. His father is the sun. Boy, think about it. And his brothers are Pachacamac and Manco Capac. His sister and wife is Mamacocha, also a deity of the water. Children and animals were sacrificed to him. Stop! Remember what I said about when people worship snakes, they do really bad things? They sacrificed their own children to this god. Now think about that. The God we serve doesn't ask us to kill our own children in order to make Him happy. That's sick. That's wicked. Our God sacrificed Himself for our benefit. Please, God, bruise Him.